We again come to our studies in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And we were dealing our last lesson with the encouragement that the writer gives to these Jewish Christians concerning the program of God being fulfilled in his Son and in his people. And you remember the encouragement was that in verse 10, God never forgets. Or putting it as it here, he is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He never forgets what Christ has done. He never forgets what you have done. And this confidence of the writer is based on the righteousness of God. Remember that. The faithfulness of God. Based on his righteousness. If I say that God is righteous, then he must be faithful. And as Revelation declares, his name is faithful and true. Then he goes on and manifests his desire for them in verses 11 to 12. That they manifest diligence, not to be slothful or indifferent, but to be diligent to the full assurance of hope. And as I said before, and I repeat it, conversion, being saved, is the beginning, not the crown of the believer's life. Hence, don't you be sluggish or indifferent to the things of God. In fact, I would say here that, as someone has said, spiritual inertia is fatal in the Christian life. We need patience with faith. And hence it brings us to verses 13 to 19, dealing with the faithfulness of God in, as the ground for the encouragement of his people. And he gives Abraham as an example of this. Let me read it from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you notice that the faith and patience was manifested in Abraham. And if you go back to the book of Genesis from, say, chapter 12 down to the beginning of chapter 25, where you have the life and experience of Abraham, my, the patience this man had, but he believed God. Remember when he was 75 years of age, God promised him a boy. And when he's 99 years of age, that promised boy hasn't come yet, but he still believed God. As Romans 4 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, you'll notice that God not only made a promise, but he sealed it with an oath. And once a covenant is sealed, it cannot be changed by either party. Now here we have two unchangeable things. Notice what he says in verse 16 and 17. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That ends the picture. That is, there's no more argument once it's confirmed and sealed and settled. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, let me change that word, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, you and I might have a strong hope and strong consolation. Now, what are the two unchangeable, immutable things? Well, his promise and his oath. You remember in chapter 7, the very next chapter, when it comes to our Savior in his priesthood, his priesthood was by the oath of God, an unchangeable thing. Or you take it in chapter 3 of Hebrews, when he speaks to these who were disobedient, full of unbelief. He swore that they would not enter in because of unbelief. And it can't be changed. Now the main thing here is that he swore by himself. All that God is behind his word. You see, man didn't even enter into this. Man was the recipient of it. God gave Abraham a promise of an earthly seed, of a heavenly seed. And it was an unconditional covenant. And God swore by himself that his word would be performed. May I just suggest this to you today? I would like you to, in some way, get something of the depth of this. That when God speaks, no man on earth can change it. When God speaks, and especially when he confirms it by an oath, there is no created intelligence in the universe can change it. And when God gave Abraham a promise, he swore by himself. And by these two unchangeable things, his promise or his word and his oath, it was absolutely impossible to be changed. You know, 138 Psalm, the second verse says, "Thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name." Now, allow me to change that rendering. "For thou hast underwritten every word by thy name." I question indeed if any of us Christians can fully realize the tremendous power and the certainty of the Word of God. I'm living in a day when so many people raise a question mark concerning the inerrancy of the Scriptures. May I say that the Word of God is God's Word to you and to me. And when God speaks, it's absolutely perfectly sure and perfect and unchangeable. Here some of our seminaries today, even some who call themselves evangelical in their doctrine, yet are not believing in the full inerrancy of the Word of God. And this here, in this passage, that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, it was impossible for God to lie. Oh, listen, my friend, let it get a hold of you. What God says is absolutely true. And as Romans 3 says, let God be true. Even if every man is a liar, God's going to be true. God's going to be true. And when God says to sinners, "If you will put your trust in my precious Son as your Savior, I'll guarantee you will pass from death to life. You will never again see your sins. I'll forgive every one of your sins and give you life eternal and give you a hope that is guaranteed by the Word of God, by the oath of God." I tell you, my friend, this gets into your very vitals. I don't care what men say. I don't care what the intelligentsia say or what the ecclesiastical dignitaries say. What I'm telling you, my friend, the Word of God can be trusted. And when this present generation of critics and opposers are off the scene, the Word of God will still be here. He has underwritten it by his name. All that God is behind his word. And as the 139th Psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Verse 89. It's by this word, this incorruptible word of God, the gospel has been proclaimed unto us. I'm quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to the end of the chapter. We've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when you accepted the Savior, you are born of the Word of God. That cannot be changed. That's eternal. That's perfect. You see, friend, that gives us hope. If God says he's going to take men and women who put their trust in his Son, and he's going to transform them and make them like his Son, Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he's going to do. I don't care what men say. This is what God says. Oh, listen, my friend, take the Word of God, even if you don't understand it. You say, well, I don't understand it. I've read and read and read, and I don't understand it at all. Read it and believe it. Well, there's so many different interpretations. Take the Bible and read it. And if you mean business, God means business too. And do you think that God is going to withhold from a hungry heart that wants to know the truth? What kind of a God do you have? My friend, our God is righteous. He's faithful. And his word is unchangeable. And his oath is unchangeable. And it's impossible for God to lie. When he says it, he means it. It'll come to pass. Now this gives us hope. So as you go on down to the chapter, what it says, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. Here we have it again. The hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now look at these three things. Refuge, hope, anchor. Do you know we sometimes sing that little song about refuge? A refuge in the time of storm. The Lord's our rock in a weary land. A shelter, a refuge in the time of storm. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, to have a refuge to which you can run. I don't care how frail, how weak, how much you failed. You're troubled today. You're disturbed. You need peace of heart as well as mind. Why don't you run to him? He's your refuge. And when you run to him and you find him your refuge, it becomes your hope. Because he is your hope. As 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Christ Jesus, our hope. And this hope becomes an anchor to the soul. Anchored where? Within the veil. It holds us steady. And the storms of life come and go. But the anchor holds. We even sing that, don't we? My anchor holds. It holds. And you go through affliction. You go through storms and misunderstandings. And sometimes you lose that certainty, that assurance. And you wonder what it's all about. And you're frail in body. And you wonder. My friend, listen. Jesus Christ not only becomes your refuge, but he's the guaranteed hope for us. And when you realize something of this wonderful, wonderful hope in Christ, just as sure as God is on his throne, just as sure as God has spoken, just as sure as his oath, our hope is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. And this then becomes an anchor. You know, a ship anchors, and the storm is on top, but it's quiet down below where the anchor is, and the anchor is gone within the veil. Our Savior's within the veil, where the storms of the world and of hell can't even prevail. And you're anchored to the Rock of Ages. Someone has well said, I think it was Samuel Rutherford, the rock never ebbs or flows, and we're on the Rock of Ages. And it's not my hold on him, but it's his hold on me. He's my anchor. You know, one time I was with the navigators, and as I was going to bed after midnight, Doss Chartman, the head of the navigators at that time, said to me, Don't be surprised if in the middle of the night one of our boys of the Navy might come in and he might slip into bed alongside me. I said, that's okay with me. And sure enough, he came in about 3 o'clock. I didn't know it. I was just snoring away, I guess. when I woke up there on a chair was the uniform of a petty officer of the Navy. And that morning I met this dear young fellow. He had just finished either 11 or 12 trips by submarine to the Far East. And he had just come from a trip where they dropped their bombs and they lay on the bottom of the ocean without anything, no machinery running, just quietly on the bottom of the ocean. Above them were boats dashing back and forth, and sometimes there would be depth bombs dropped, and they just lay there. See, they couldn't pick up any noise because everything was quiet. And then, in the middle of the night, they moved slowly out to sea, came back to Honolulu, and then on home to Frisco. And I said to him, "What is it like down at the bottom?" He said, "As quiet as can be. And it can be storm above you, be quiet down below." And I just thought, my Savior is within the veil. He's my anchor. And let the storms of life rage. Let all hell rage. You and I have an anchor, sure and steadfast. Oh, friend, is it not wonderful that we have a Savior who's our refuge, who's our hope, and who is our anchor? I'm not through yet. Look at the last verse. Talking about within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we come right back to what we had in chapter 5, verse 10. He was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now before I take that up, will you notice verse 20? We've been talking about the Savior being our refuge, our hope, our anchor, which makes a thing sure, steadfast, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Now the forerunner is the guarantee of all those who follow him. And if our Savior has gone within the veil, it's the guarantee, he there is the guarantee that everyone who puts their trust in him too will come within the veil in the very presence of God. I say this reverently, that every real believer in Christ is going to have the joy and privilege of coming within the veil, right in the holiest of all, in the very presence of God Almighty. How do you know? Because my Savior, my guarantee, has already entered for me. He's already gone within the veil. That's why I say reverently, we are just as sure, not only of our salvation, not only of our resurrection, but we're sure of our access into the very, very presence of God. Just think of it. The one who framed the ages by the word of his mouth. The one who planned the ages. The one who planned and arranged for a Savior. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one before whom nations are less than nothing, just a drop in the bucket, the dust in the balance. As he thinketh, so it is. As he speaketh, so it standeth. The mighty, eternal, sovereign God within the holiest of all. Just because Jesus Christ is our forerunner and he has come into the presence of God as a guarantee that you and I, one of these days, will stand in the presence of God and see him face to face and be like him. But, let me not stop there. It's also the guarantee that you today, that you and I today can come in prayer into the very presence of God and talk with him face to face as a man talks to a friend. Oh, the marvelous provision. Think of it, friend. Look the chapter over again. Our Lord is alive forevermore. He'll never again go back to the cross. And he's made provision for your hope, a guaranteed hope. As dear Peter could say in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is guaranteed by God himself, which it's impossible for God to lie. And I revel today in the fact that Jesus Christ is my refuge, he's my hope, he's my anchor, He's my forerunner. Oh, why don't you rejoice in him today? And come into his presence and talk to him. Open up your heart to him. Revel in him. He's just waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's waiting for you. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.